And we're going to read the Bible together now. We're reading the Gospel of John, and we're going to start at chapter 13, verse 36, and read through till chapter 14, verse 17. John chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you."
Well, do you remember the pole vaulter? His name was Steve Hooker. He's the Aussie pole vaulter who won gold at the Beijing Olympics, a couple of Olympics ago now. Now, that was definitely his high point because after that, he was too anxious to perform. In sporting terms, he got the yips, and it made Steve Hooker totally unable to compete. He said this at the time, "The confidence I require to stand at the end of the runway and then charge down, land my pole and soar almost 6 meters into the air has left me." Mind you, I reckon it's amazing that anyone even had the confidence to do that in the first place. But having the anxiety yips isn't an uncommon thing in sports, happens in golf, happens in cricket, happens in basketball. It seems to happen in sports where you have to pause and think about what you're about to do. Something sort of gets into your thinking and messes with your head. So anxiety. And if only anxiety was part of sports, hey? If anxiety was only part of a game. If only. Because it's not, is it? It's part of life. And sure, people have anxiety attacks. But anxiety, having a heavy heart, worried about the future, facing uncertainty, that sort of anxiety, heavy heart that weighs us down, is all too common for all of us. The anxious heart, will I get that job? How will I provide for my family? That anxious heart, will I get the marks I need? That anxious heart, I'm so lonely. And will it always be that way? That anxious heart, what's going to happen to my kids? They're struggling at school. They have a disability. They can't seem to make friends. The anxious heart. Will I ever be able to have kids? And there's all sorts of ways of trying to calm down our anxious heart, isn't there? From the little to the big, you know, a stress ball, a massage, a medication, getting exercise, working harder, re-examining your priorities, trying to convince yourself, well, it's not as bad for me as it is for others. A pretty common approach to combat anxiety, I think, is distraction. Buy more stuff, watch more TV. But today we're going to look at the time when Jesus is with his 12 disciples who are anxious, who are really anxious. And Jesus wants to help them. Jesus wants them to know how they can get through. And Jesus' words to his anxious disciples are also words to us. Jesus wants us to get through. And he wants to calm our heavy, anxious hearts. This is a beautiful word we need to hear. So first of all, let's see how the disciples are displaying their anxiety. And I'll say this, it's an anxiety born of frustration and fear. They don't get what Jesus is saying. They don't understand. They don't know where Jesus is going. They don't want Jesus to leave them. You see it from chapter 13, verse 36. Have a look there in your Bibles. This is the disciple Peter. Verse 36, he says, "Lord, where are you going?" And then a little bit further down, verse 37, Peter says, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" See, in this section, the question marks keep popping up. Go down to 14, verse 5. It's now Thomas's turn. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" See, they're freaking out. Jesus said back in chapter 13, verse 36, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow." And so is this Jesus leaving them? These are the original disciples of Jesus, who followed Jesus, who spent years with him. They've gone through so much together. They thought Jesus was the one, and now they're going to be left all alone? Now, this could be an obscure movie illustration. Sorry if it is, but one of my favorite movies is Forrest Gump. And there's a moment where Forrest decides to run the width, the breadth of America a number of times. I don't know if anyone remembers that scene in the movie. But along the way he's running, and all these people start following Forrest Gump because I think he's some sort of guru somehow. They're following Forrest Gump for years, and there's a scene where in the middle of the road, in the middle of nowhere, finally Forrest just stops, turns around to the crowd and says his first words ever to them, "I'm going to go home now." And he turns to walk away, and someone in the crowd shouts out, "Now what are we supposed to do?" And it's like that with Jesus' disciples. Now what are we supposed to do? Where are you going, Jesus? Why can't we be with you, Jesus? I mean, Jesus and his disciples, they are tight. They are friends. They've been through so much. They've stood up to the religious leaders together. They've seen Jesus do miraculous things. They've traveled with Jesus as he's taught. They've left everything to follow him. And now Jesus is going to leave them? How? Why? When? They're afraid and they're anxious. And so we now get to the part where Jesus moves to comfort them. He sees his disciples freaking out and he wants to help them with their heavy, confused, anxious hearts. And we go to chapter 14, verse 1. Have a look at chapter 14, verse 1, and it goes to show sometimes the headings in the Bibles are helpful, sometimes the headings in the Bible are not helpful, and that's one of those times, because in this time it would sort of break up our thinking. You actually think it's a whole new section, but it's actually not. Chapter 14, verse 1 is Jesus' answer to their anxious hearts at the end of chapter 13. But in chapter 14, verse 1, he says there, have a look, chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Or maybe your version says, trust in God. Trust also in me. And he's going to say some stuff now to soothe and comfort their heavy hearts. Now, Jesus wants to comfort them and give them relief. We'll get to this in a sec, but we've got to realize that these disciples don't find any comfort right at this moment. This is going to be words from Jesus that'll soothe them afterwards. Jesus' words to ease their anxiety will help them in the future. You see, it's going to take Jesus sending them the Holy Spirit so that comfort will come to them. You see this section, we didn't read it before, but have a look at verse 25. Check out that in the Bible, Jesus' words, verse 25, where he says, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. See, these words of comfort from Jesus are the words the Holy Spirit will remind them of later on. You've got to realize John records what happens, and he, in this moment, he's anxious. He's not getting it. He's confused. He's fearful, just like the rest of them. But then he's given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit brings this understanding of what Jesus has said to them. Now, let me ask you, have you ever been given instant relief from your anxiety? You know, I've had moments like that, like when I woke up one morning and I noticed the alarm said 7:30 and I went, oh no, what have I done? And I'm not going to have time for a shower, I just got to get ready, got to get going. And then I realized it's a Saturday. Instant relief. Lovely feeling. Stress gone. But with things that make us anxious, it rarely works like that, does it? We need ongoing help with our heavy hearts. We need constant reminding. We need ever-present comfort with the things that are causing us so much trouble and anxiety in life. Now, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He brings God's, Jesus' promises to us again and again and again. Now, if you're a Christian, you've been given the Holy Spirit, the helper, the advocate, the counselor, the Spirit of truth. And Spirit, the Spirit is not an it, a force. The Spirit is a he, a person. And have a look in verse 17. We read these verses before. See all those he, him words. Have a look there in your Bibles. Verse 17. And his work is to remind and teach you and apply Jesus' truth to our anxious, heavy hearts again and again and again. Your spouse is ill. Your child is disabled. You think you might be headed for a divorce. You're heavy-hearted, full of anxiety. Well, the Holy Spirit wants your hearts to be not so troubled. He wants you and I to look to Jesus' words. The sure promises of Jesus and the Spirit of God is what you and I, what our hearts need to be comforted. May the Holy Spirit actually apply Jesus' words to our hearts today and every day. So now let's keep going through Jesus' teaching, which is meant to bring comfort. And the first reason for all of Jesus' disciples then and now not to be anxious is we have a sure hope of heaven. Heaven will be our home. Read again from chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? The point here is Jesus isn't trying to make us think heaven is going to be the best hotel ever. You know, a really big bathtub, really good free Wi-Fi. The bed is just going to be the best. Heaven supplies the perfect mattress to fit your body. I mean, that sounds good, doesn't it? But that's not the point. The point is the goodness of heaven is that it has room. It has room for these first disciples. It has room for you and me. And heaven isn't a hotel for visitors. Heaven is the Father's home for all his children. It's not a hotel for visitors. It's a home for his children. You know, you can get so much comfort. You get how much comfort these words are supposed to be when we know that Jesus has just pulled up Peter for how cowardly he's going to get. You know, you notice at the end of 13, Peter's all talk. I'll do anything for you, Jesus. And Jesus knows he's all talk. And how crushing it must have been for Peter to realize how weak he is, how unworthy of Jesus he is. But here's the words of Jesus that the Holy Spirit will draw to cowardly, weak, unfaithful Peter later on. Peter, do not let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. The promise of many rooms in his Father's house, it's a promise of grace. It's a promise of forgiveness. Do you ever feel unworthy? Do you ever feel like a bit of a failure? Do you ever think, well, I'm just on the outside. Do you ever think that there's no way that God will accept you? Well, God graciously forgave, loved Peter. God graciously loves you. That's what Jesus loves to do. Bring love and God's forgiveness to you. I mean, we sung that song earlier. It's a new song for us, and it went, "In my Father's house is a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am." You know, in the midst of our struggle and sin, there is one person to listen to. So easily we listen to others, so easily we listen to ourselves, but listen to Jesus, listen to his words of comfort. In my Father's house are many rooms. And here's something else about how good heaven is, and we see it with what Jesus is saying, verse 3. You know what makes heaven so good? Well, we get to be with Jesus. Have a look at verse 3. Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." You know, again, heaven is not the place with the best room service. Heaven is not the place with the fluffiest towels. You know what makes heaven heavenly? Is that Jesus is there. We get to be with Jesus. See, heaven is, it's reunion. And there are other promises in the Bible about heaven, a place there will be no more death and crying or pain. But always, even in that, the emphasis is on that in heaven, we get to be with God. See, I don't know what sort of reunion we'll get with loved ones when we get to heaven. You know, at the arrivals terminal, will we see all these people we know? I don't know. But I do know heaven will be wonderful because Jesus is there. Because real Christianity, it's a relationship with Jesus, having forgiveness from Jesus, living in obedience to Jesus, living by faith in Jesus, having love from Jesus. So heaven will be wonderful because we get to be with Jesus. The one who died for us, the one who gave his life and rose again, the one who's the ascended ruling king. We get to be with him and experience his glory and might and majesty and power and glory. It's going to be awesome, heaven, because Jesus is there. Jesus said, "I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So Jesus wants to keep giving them comfort. They're hearing words about Jesus leaving them as if they're going to be left all alone. But he's not leaving them to desert them. He's going to leave them to prepare the way for them. He's not leaving them because he's given up on them. He's leaving them because he loves them so much. Have a look there, verses 2 and 3. Jesus says there, Verse 2 and 3, chapter 14. My father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. See, we need to think how Jesus is going to prepare a place for his disciples in heaven. Is it going to be that Jesus is zoomed off to heaven so he can fluff the pillows for his disciples? Is he going to zoom off to heaven so he can sort of put some little chocolates on the pillow? No, Jesus doesn't prepare our place in heaven by going straight to heaven. He prepares our place in heaven by going through hell. By going to the cross, he lays down his life in our place. His obedience is swapped for our disobedience. His submission is swapped for our rebellion. He dies in our place. You know, if God is holy and just, he can't just let us into his home with all our pride and our pettiness and our selfishness, our anger, our lust, all our self-centeredness. He's not just going to let us walk in there and track all our garbage with us into his pure home. No, heaven is pure. Heaven is good. It's the place where God is, but Jesus prepares the way. He unlocks the gate. He opens the door to be so that we may be in our Father's house with many rooms. How does he prepare the way? By dying in our place. Yeah, there's irony here. Early on in John's account of things, Jesus said this. He said, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. You know, Jesus is full of turmoil. He's got a heavy heart. He knows what he's going to do. Crucifixion. What a terrible, terrible thing awaits him. But his love is amazing. He's focused on them. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Like right now when Jesus says this, he's only a couple of days away from his execution. And he wants to comfort his disciples when he's about to endure so much for them. You know, he's by himself with no one to comfort him, but still he's thinking about their comfort. We have a wonderful, wonderful Saviour in Jesus. We're tracing through how Jesus is determined to bring comfort for his anxious, heavy-hearted disciples. He does this by giving them promises and reassurances. He speaks about how he's completely, absolutely committed to them. He'll make things good and right for them. But we can't go through this passage without looking at the words that are linked to the series we're doing. In this series, we've seen Jesus say, "I am the light of the world, and I'm the bread of life, and I'm the gate, and I'm the good shepherd, and I'm the resurrection and the life." Now to this troubled, fearful, uncertain disciples, he tells them this thing. In verse 5, Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And in response to that frustrated, fearful plea, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What a statement from Jesus. You know, what do the young people say these days? Mic drop moment. Jesus isn't offering guidance for the way to live. He is the way. Jesus isn't offering a teaching. He is the truth. Jesus isn't pointing a way to life. He is the life. Jesus said no one comes to the Father except through him. You know, imagine you're going through a hike through the wilderness, walking along a track, and the track suddenly stops because out, you know, in the earth is this chasm that's opened up. It's a couple of meters wide and it's hundreds of meters deep all the way to these rocky, jagged rocks below. And you'd die if you fell. But there at the end of this track is this man and he's there to actually bring safety to you. And you think, oh, that's nice. That'll be good. He'll be able to tell me the way. And you expect him to say, well, you know, don't go here. Go down there and you go down the path and there's a bridge down there. Offer some guidance. But what if he doesn't do that? What if he actually says, no, I am the way? And he stretches his body out across the chasm. And you have to walk over his body to get to the other side. He himself is making the way. He's not pointing to the way. He's making the way. And that is Jesus, except the illustration doesn't really quite work because in reality Jesus is the way to the Father, the only way to the Father, not by living, but by dying. The way to be in the Father's home with many rooms is the way that Jesus will go to the cross to pay the price for our sin and rebellion. Jesus' way to the cross is our only way. Jesus wanting to calm his anxious, heavy-hearted disciples, concerned that Jesus is leaving them. He's not leaving them. He's given the ultimate sacrifice for them. He's just providing the one and only way. You know, we've got friends who live in Indonesia, and they were telling me the time new to the city where they live, and they wanted to know the way to the post office. And they'd gotten the basics of the language, and so they came to a man and said, do you know the way to the post office? And this man pointed the way to go, so they went that way. But they went to where this man pointed to, and there was no post office. So they asked another man, well, do you know the way to the post office? And the man pointed to another way. They thought, well, that's interesting. Well, we've got to go that way. And they went there, and there was, again, no post office. And they're beginning to think, does anyone just not like us? Is anyone just trying to trick us? What's going on here? Pointing the way, but didn't seem to be the way at all. And by walking around, they finally got back to the spot where they started, and there was the post office. And they learnt later on, it wasn't that the people didn't want you to find the way. It's just they didn't know the way. And in that traditional Eastern culture with honor and shame, you would never directly ask a person if they know the way. You shouldn't put someone on the spot to ask them the way. If they don't know the way, they're just going to tell you the way. They're just going to make it up to save face. That's what they do. So my friends had to learn new ways of asking people the way. But how about that? People say they know the way, when in fact it's not the way at all. People will say they know the way when it's not. And these words are given by Jesus to comfort his disciples, but ultimately they are words to give confidence as well. So for Christians, there's a posture to take for those who are suffering, weep with those who weep, seek their good, seek their protection. But I also want to say, because of Jesus, because of his words, there's also a posture to take towards truth and towards what is false. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is a statement of exclusivity. The Jewish leaders in their denial of Jesus are missing out on the only way. People can be enslaved to false religion and lies and false prophets. But does that lead to hate? Well, not when you have Jesus. Especially now, people are highly sensitive towards religious claims, exclusive religious claims that criticize other religious claims. It's seen as a recipe for hate and violence, and our culture wants to shut down all religious teaching and religious debate because it's seen as incendiary. If you're a Christian, you have to navigate through this. But if you're a Christian, don't deny what Jesus is saying. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. And that conviction, if you have that conviction, doesn't lead to hate, it leads to love. It does. We want others to know this. We want others to discover what we know. We're not trying to shut people up out of fear. We're trying to include people in out of love. And I want to say this again. I've said this before, but Christianity is not exclusive. It's highly inclusive, really. If Jesus is the way and the only way that he went to the cross for us, that is love, that is grace. You know, then relationship with the Father is not about race or religion or culture or color. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. How inclusive is that? Jesus came to save a sinner like you, someone enslaved in sin like you, and he can save so many others as well. The true Christian isn't scared of difference. The true Christian realizes the difference is don't make a difference to God. Jesus is the way. He's the only way. He died in our place, and that is good news. We want all people to know that they would believe in him and trust in him from every culture and every tribe and every language and leave false religion and discover Jesus. He is the way. He's the truth. He is the life. Now, I realize I've gone a bit off track there now, but I think on this week I wanted to do that. But if we just go back to this moment in John 14, remember, Jesus wanting to calm his anxious disciples. He's wanting to give them comfort. And we've seen the disciples' anxious words. We've seen Peter ask his anxious words. We've seen Thomas ask his anxious words. Have a look in verse 8. It's now Philip's turn. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. It's like for Philip, if you're going, Jesus, then just do one more thing before you go. Reveal God to us. It's like for Philip, reveal the Heavenly Father, Jesus. If you're going to leave us, give us one glimpse of the Father. But Jesus gives words of reassurance. Have a look there. Verse 9. Jesus says, don't you know, Philip, after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this, his work. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus saying here, there's been no holding back from him. Jesus saying he hasn't just kept a few mysteries about what God's really like to himself. Now, as his disciples have spent time with Jesus, seen the works done by Jesus, gotten to know Jesus, they've gotten to know God. You know, there's even regular church-going people who want to make a division between the Heavenly Father and Jesus. Maybe they make the division without even realizing it, but they have this view that there's stern judging God in the Old Testament. And meek and mild Jesus in the New Testament. We can just sort of make our pick. Choose the one you like the most. But if you have the Father, if you have the Son, you have the Father. If you have the Father, you have the Son. That's what Jesus has been showing. You look at these words of Jesus, the Son and the Father, they're so close. Jesus is in the Father. Or the Son is in the Father. The Father is in the Son. We're not supposed to divide them. If you would just believe in Jesus, you believe in the Father. Jesus is saying, there's nothing more we need. There's nothing more glorious to show. There's nothing that's been withheld. You know, if you're a Christian, we can sometimes be shaky in our faith. Sometimes we think we need to prove some evidence, something to make us sure. But I just want you to go back to Jesus and look to him. And know him afresh. Jesus gives us the full extent of God's glory. In Jesus is the full extent of God's holiness. In Jesus is the full extent of God's love. In Jesus is the full extent of God's compassion and mercy and kindness. You just need Jesus. And then you get the Father. And you get the Holy Spirit as well. This morning we're looking at disciples whose nerves are starting to fray as they think about Jesus leaving them. Jesus is going to go away and his disciples, for them this is not good news. You know, it's like a football team that with a captain that's carried them all the way through the season. And at the very morning of the grand final, the captain says, sorry guys, I'm not playing this one. You know what? For the disciples, this is this only looks like they're being abandoned. They feel lost. But Jesus is letting them know it's nothing of the sort. Jesus is doing everything for them. They're anxious now. They have anxious hearts, heavy hearts. But they'll come to understand. They'll come to know the truth in the end. That Jesus goes away to the cross for them. He prepares the way. Let me ask you again. How are you going with being anxious? What are the things that weigh on your heart? Marriage, divorce, singleness, the way you're being treated at school, the way things are going at work, your study. So for all of us, these words of Jesus are words we need to know. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. See, in life, there are things that fill us with fear and uncertainty. What's my future? What's my kids' future? What's my financial future? But for all who believe in him, Jesus has not left us alone. He hasn't. He went and prepared the way for us. His way was to die for our sin. He laid down his life for us. He paid the price. He prepared the way. And it's the only way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no matter what happens, we can trust in him. He is worthy of our trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Son. Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you are and all that you've done for us. We praise and we thank the Holy Spirit that he's been given to us to point us to Jesus, to remind us of Jesus. Thank you for this revelation of Jesus, this word we've read today. And Father, may we do ask that by your Spirit you would plant these words deep into our hearts. That we would know that because of Jesus, because he has prepared the way, that there is many rooms in your house for us. Thank you so much that Jesus has prepared the way. Father, thank you that we can know that there is in no way that you have abandoned us. But you've done utterly everything for us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus' love shown that went to the cross. And Father, in those things that weigh heavy on us, in those things that will make us anxious, that will make us worried, we'll think about our value, our place in the world. We will fear the future, fear our family's future. Father, I pray that you would draw our hearts so we might trust in you. We might trust in Jesus. That we know that because of him, we are yours. We belong to you. Father, thank you so much that we have Jesus. And he makes that bold and true claim that he is the way. He's the truth. He is the life. And work in us that we'd be drawn to know Jesus and always know that Jesus is the way, the only way. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.